Good morning.
Good morning.
Would you bow your heads with me for just a quick word of prayer? Heavenly Father, we come before you once again this morning. We just want to thank you for your mercy. We want to thank you for your blessings. We want to thank you for all that you've provided through this past week. Once again, I want to just echo the prayers of Bill for those who are traveling this weekend, for those who are at Milo, for those who are at Walla Walla, PUC, wherever they may be this week, for graduation, camp meeting, wherever. Lord, send angels to attend. Keep them safe. Bring them back to us once again, we ask, if it's within your will. And Father, we just thank you for loving each and every one of us. And this morning, as we just spend just a moment scratching the surface of what grace really is, Lord, just open our hearts and minds. Lord, may I present the message in a way that is an honor and a glory to you, that we might realize what you've done and what you want to do through us for those around us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. The young man sat in his beat-up old car in the church parking lot. He was scared to death. It had been 10 years since he had last set foot in the church, and he'd spent the last 7 years in the penitentiary for manslaughter. It was an accident, he told himself. He hadn't meant for it to happen. He'd been drinking that night, and he hadn't seen the young girl on the bike. Before he knew what happened, he'd struck the girl and then crashed the car into the tree, killing her instantly. He'd thought about that night every day for the last 8 years. He knew there was nothing he could do to bring her back. He knew that. During his time in prison, he'd begun taking Bible studies, and he was working on getting back into a church. And now he found himself here in the parking lot of the church that he'd attended as a child. Well, here goes nothing, he said as he got out of the car and headed toward the front entrance of the church. About halfway through the parking lot, he looked up and he saw a figure that even after 10 years, he could still recognize. It was Deacon Anderson. And he was headed straight toward him, and there was no doubt he was not happy to see him. "Travis, is that you?" asked the deacon. "Yes, Mr. Anderson, it's me." "Just what do you think you're doing here?" asked the deacon as he grabbed Travis by the elbow and attempted to turn him around and send him back in the direction from which he'd come. "I'd like to attend church this morning, if it's okay with you." "Well, it's not okay with me," replied the deacon. "You just turn yourself around and get into that car of yours and get out of here before I call the police. We don't want your kind around here." "Mr. Anderson, please, I'm not the person you remember. I've committed my life to Christ, and I'd like to attend church here this morning." "You just go on, get out of here," he replied. "I remember what you did and how much you hurt that family, and we don't need your kind around here." Travis stopped and looked into the deacon's dark eyes and knew that he meant it. "Okay, Mr. Anderson," he said. "I'll go." And so with a shrug of his shoulders, he turned and headed across the parking lot toward his car. I hope none of you have ever seen anything like that. I hope none of you have ever heard anything like that. It's one of the harshest things I think I've ever heard or read. Turn with me, if you would, now, though, to the book of John. We're going to go back to our scripture reading this morning. Would you please open your Bibles with me to John 1, verses 14 to 18. And I'm going to read them again, if you won't mind. John 1, 14 to 18. "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, 'This is he of whom I said, he who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness we have all received grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, But grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. Three times, the word graced is used in these passages as a description of Jesus. In verse 14, it says, he is full of grace and truth. Grace here means goodwill, loving kindness, undeserved favor, and mercy. Truth refers to the truth about the love of God the Father for the sinners as revealed in his plan of salvation. In verse 16, it says, from the fullness of his grace we have received one blessing after another. This version says he has grace upon grace, or grace for grace. There's another version that says he is generous inside and out, true from start to finish. The idea here is that day by day, the true believer can go to the heavenly storehouse for divine grace sufficient to meet the needs of his day. Daily, he or she grows in grace and in understanding God's purpose for their life. There's an illustration I'm going to read that it was mid-morning, and the young man was driving to an appointment when he found himself reading these five letters on the back of a tanker truck. G-R-A-C-E. He smiled. Can you imagine a tanker full of grace? A tanker full of grace. And as he passed the truck, he could see his small car reflected in the tanker's polished surface. He thought to himself, what would my life be like if that tanker split wide open and flooded my car with grace? And he got an answer. He said, God answered. He said, that tanker is just a thimble to me, and I have already given you several gallons today, and there is always more when you need it. Verse 17, grace and truth came through Jesus. By revealing this grace and truth that comes through Jesus, and that he came to reveal the Father's true character and to prevail upon men to practice justice and mercy and to be humble before God. Micah 6, verses 6 to 8. During a British conference on comparative religions, experts from around the world debated what, if any, belief was unique to the Christian faith. They began eliminating the possibilities. Incarnation? No. Other religions had different versions of gods appearing in human form. How about the resurrection? No. Again, other religions had accounts of returning from the dead. This debate went on for quite some time until C.S. Lewis wandered into the room. What's the commotion about, he asked, and heard in reply that his colleagues were discussing Christianity's unique contribution among the world's religions. Lewis responded, that's easy. It's grace. Philip Yancey writes in his book, What's So Amazing About Grace, is that grace is the greatest gift ever given. And it is Christianity's best gift to the world. Gordon MacDonald writes that the world can do almost anything as well as or better than the church. You don't have to be a Christian to build houses, to feed the hungry, or to heal the sick. The only thing that the world cannot do, it cannot offer grace. So the question is, what comes to your mind when you hear the word grace? Some of us hear unmerited favor. Yes, it's unmerited favor. Some of us, the ability to do that which we're not able to do ourselves. And that's true. That's a good definition for grace. Grace is undeserved kindness. Someone once said that grace is everything for nothing. to those who don't deserve anything. And an atheist once said, if there really is a God, may he prove himself by striking me dead now. Nothing happened. The atheist proudly announced, you see, there is no God. His friend replied, no, you've only proven that he is a gracious God. When I decided to take a look at this subject, I was listening and reading, and I happened to hear an author who said that he did a short essay thesis on the word grace, and he was up to 400 pages already on one word, grace, and was adding to it every single day. There is no way we can adequately describe grace, for we will be learning of God's grace for eternity. We will always be learning of God's grace. There is no way we can comprehend that, and we're not going to try to today. We're just going to touch the surface. The definition that I like best is this one. Grace is an overwhelming kindness. It's a goodwill and a favor, and it is a very special type of tenderness. In its simplest, purest forms, grace is love, mercy, forgiveness, understanding, patience, self-control, and truth. For grace is what saves us in spite of ourselves, Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9. Grace is our strength, Titus 2, verses 11 and 12. For we stand by grace, and we are saved by grace. We serve through grace. We are sustained by grace, and God gives us grace to grow. Ministry of Healings, page 428, says that our condition through sin is unnatural, and that the power that restores us must be supernatural, or it has no value. There is but one power that can break the hold of the evil from the hearts of men, and that is the power of God in Jesus Christ. Only through the blood of the crucified one is there cleansing from sin. His grace alone can enable us to resist and subdue the tendencies of our fallen nature. His grace alone. So, my point is, and the question I have is, if we have the greatest gift ever given, and if we have the best gift to offer the world, why aren't people beating the doors down to get in here? If we have the greatest gift ever given, and we have the greatest gift to give, why don't we see people beating the doors down to get in here? Are we not getting the message out? Could be part of the problem. Churches spend a lot of time and money to prove that they have the correct doctrinal position or the correct prophetic interpretation, but how much time and money is spent trying to outgrace each other? Are we not a grace-centered church? I think we are. Sometimes we have our moments where we're not, but I do believe we are a grace-centered church for the most part. But I believe the biggest hurdle that we have to overcome is the fact that we live in a world of ungrace. We may be a church of grace, but we live in a world of ungrace. The concept of grace is such a foreign concept to those outside of our world that it just doesn't seem to make sense. We live in a world that is dog-eat-dog. It's every man for himself. Only the strong survive. Nice guys finish last. There's no such thing as a free lunch. And the one who dies with the most toys wins. That's the world. That's the world. And these concepts that we expound of grace are very difficult for those in the world to reconcile. And they have a hard time reconciling him with some of the teachings that Jesus gave. I'd like you to go with me if you would. I'm going to look at one example this morning. We're going to go to the parable of the workers in the vineyard. Go with me if you would to Matthew 20. And Jesus tells of a farmer who hired the people to work in his vineyards. Some he hired at sunrise, some in the morning break, some at lunchtime, some at the afternoon break, and the last of them he hired about an hour before quitting time. Everybody seemed happy until the time came to get paid. Those who had been working all day under the hot sun learned that those who had been there for an hour and hadn't even broken a sweat were going to receive the same pay. Work all day long, somebody comes in at the last hour, and they get the same pay that you get for working all day long. The boss's action of paying them this way contradicted everything known about the employee motivation and the fair compensation concept. Totally foreign to them. Jesus' story made no economic sense, and that was his tenth exactly. He was giving a parable of grace, which cannot be calculated like the day's wages. Grace is not about finishing first or last. It is about not counting. Grace is received as a gift from God, not as something that we toil to earn. That is a hard concept to grasp, even within the church. And we need not be careful, we need to be careful not to miss this point, that God dispenses grace as a gift, not as wages to be earned, for none of us gets grace according to our merits. The other concept that I want to touch on real quick is that grace is unfair, while at the same time, grace is completely fair. That's a tough concept to grasp, isn't it? It's unfair and yet completely fair. Grace is unfair in the fact that I am getting what I don't deserve. If I was to get what I would deserve, I would end up in hell. Jesus' parable of the workers and their unfair paychecks confronts this point head on. In a contemporary Jewish version of the story, the workers hired late in the afternoon work so hard that the employer is so impressed that he decides to award them a full day's wages. Now, how's that for a works-oriented twist? The harder you work, the more you get paid. Not so in Jesus' version, which notes that the last workers have been idly standing around the marketplace, something only that a lazy, shiftless worker would do during the harvest season. What employer in his right mind would pay the same wages for 1 hour's work as for 12? And that is precisely the point that Jesus was trying to make, that grace is unfair. We are getting what we don't deserve. And on the other hand, grace can be completely fair in the fact that it is offered to all men and all women. Go with me to Romans 5, verse 17, if you would, please. Romans 5, verse 17. For if by one man's offense death reigned through the one, Adam, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation. But even so, through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounds, grace abounds much more. So we find ourselves in a bit of a quandary. We have received the greatest gift ever given, which is grace, and we have the greatest gift to give, which is grace. However, the world doesn't seem to want to come to us. The world seems to want to live in a state of ungrace, and it doesn't understand what we have to give. So what do we do? Jesus said, "We must then, therefore, go into all the world." It is up to us to take the grace from here into the world. Just as Susan mentioned with a dollar bill, those people in the gutter, those people who are stepped on, those people who are hurting, Jesus came to save them, just as he came to save us. And Jesus wants us to take the grace that has been given to us and take it out into the world. Here is grace in action. To the woman caught in adultery, Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." To the crowd who crucified him, Jesus prayed, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." To the thief on the cross, "I promise you today that you shall be with me in paradise." And to the homeless on the street, give them a hand, not a handout. To the lonely widow, give her an hour of your time. Just give your time. To the hurting neighbor, show them that you care about their needs. Show them that you care about them. I stepped out on my front porch the other morning before I headed for work, and I looked at my cul-de-sac, and there are six neighbors in my cul-de-sac, and I tried to think of what I could do for each of those six neighbors day by day. And you wouldn't believe the list that came to my mind of what I could be doing for this young couple that just got married, or this widow that's in this corner, or this widow that's in this corner, or the neighbor who just moved in across the street who lost their son in the last couple of years. My neighborhood of six people, six houses, could keep me busy all the time showing grace to my neighbors. It doesn't need to be anything big. Sometimes the smallest acts of kindness get the biggest results. A smile or a kind word or a kind act. You know, you see the bumper sticker, you know, do random acts of kindness, you know, that sort of a thing. And these small acts of kindness may mean the absolute world to somebody who is hurting. Grace. It saves us. It sustains us. It strengthens us. It encourages us. It keeps us humble. And probably the most important, it changes hearts and lives. Grace given will change hearts and lives. Grace is the most powerful force in the world. And today, maybe especially today, it's still amazing. So, let's go back to Travis. What about Travis? So with the shrug of his shoulders, he turned and headed back across the parking lot towards his car. As he was walking to the car, he heard a soft voice call out, "Travis, Travis, wait." Travis turned to see who was calling him, and as he turned and saw, he realized it was the father of the young girl that he had killed years before. His heart sank, and he started to apologize immediately. He said, "I am so sorry. It was an accident. I didn't mean for it to happen." I know, replied the father. "I know. What are you doing here?" "I was trying to come to church." "Well, church is in the other direction," said the father. "I know," said Travis, "but Mr. Anderson is right. I don't belong here, not after what I've done." "No, Mr. Anderson is wrong. Mr. Anderson is dead wrong. This is exactly where you belong. But I've hurt so many people. I've hurt you. I've hurt the family. I've hurt the church." "Yes, there's been a lot of pain, but there's also been a lot of forgiveness and healing that's taken place over the years since the accident. Travis, we have all made mistakes, some worse than others, but there isn't a single person in this building that hasn't needed to be forgiven for something. Remember, we've all fallen short of the glory of God, and we've all been forgiven through the grace of Jesus Christ. I don't know, said Travis. I do, said the Father, and I'd like you to sit with me and my family in the church. I'd like that, said Travis. I do have a question, though. Well, what is it? He said, how can you do this after all the pain that I've caused you? He said, well, Travis, it's like this. Jesus said, freely you have received, freely you have received.